You, but I still have Easter Sunday in mind. Most days, if not every day. Most important day in our calendar. I was fortunate enough many, many years ago to go to Israel. And 10 days after we were on the Mount of Olives, the minister of the church to which I belonged preached on the Beatitudes. We thought 10 days ago we were there. It was glorious. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Some people are hungry for love. Some people are hungry for affection. Some are hungry for recognition. But in this verse, Jesus is referring to a spiritual hunger. This beatitude speaks about the desire within us that arises out of the work of the Holy Spirit. Hunger is a sign of need. When you're hungry, your body is telling you something. It's telling you that it thinks it's too long since your last meal and you need to eat. Hunger indicates that your mind thinks that there is an absence of food in the body. It demonstrates the body's awareness of its own needs. Jesus tells us that the people who hunger and thirst after righteousness are blessed. These people are not the ones who think that they have quite a lot of righteousness or feel that they are righteous enough. They are the ones who feel a lack of righteousness. People who desire more. People who desire to be more like Christ. The Pharisees often considered themselves to be righteous. They were more representative of the common people than were the Sadducees, and generally had the respect of the common masses. While the locus of the power of the Sadducees was the temple in Jerusalem, the Pharisees controlled the synagogues. The Pharisees gave oral tradition an equal authority to that of the written word of God, and they kept these traditions, allegedly. They paid a great deal of attention toward outward ordinances and actions that would make them appear to be righteous, but were not, at least in some cases, concerned with actually being righteous. The Apostle Paul described himself as a Pharisee descended from Pharisees. He knew all about the Pharisees. While the Pharisees believed that people's bad and or recurrent sins made them ineligible for God's kingdom, Jesus taught not only was this not so, but that people who were self-righteous were ones who made themselves ineligible. The blessing stated by Christ does not belong to those who see themselves as paragons of virtue. It is for those who see how far they have to go and are determined to strive to achieve the goal. There are those in this world who are content in their lives, who are content to carry on sinning, perhaps not even realizing that they are sinning. I recently worked with a team of people, most of whom swore, and they did not see anything wrong with this. There are those people who are content to drink so much alcohol that their decisions are impaired, and who actually boast about how drunk they became during the last weekend, or how drunk they intend to become during the next weekend. Nobody taught me how to feel hungry. It's a natural reaction of my body. And if you think about it, hunger is a sign of life. But note that it is not the flesh that hungers after righteousness. It is the mind, the soul. The great Baptist preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, said, "To hunger after righteousness is a sign of spiritual life. Nobody who was spiritually dead ever did this. If you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you are spiritually alive." Hunger can be a sign of health. A healthy appetite is often a good sign, a sign that a person is well. If I have not eaten for some time and I have no appetite, doesn't often happen. It is usually, always, I think, a sign that something is wrong, either that I am unwell or possibly that I've had some bad news. I have a healthy appetite, and I remember someone inviting me for a meal and asking if there was anything that I did not eat. My reply was yes, small portions. Sometimes when someone has been ill, a carer might say, he's on the mend, his appetite is returning. If you have a deep longing to grow in Christ, that is a positive statement about your spiritual health. One sign of spiritual health is not to feel that you have arrived, but to have a deep-seated longing to make progress along the path towards being righteous. Going back to something I said earlier, most of us, if not all of us, are involved in a quest for satisfaction. The problem for many people is that they do not know where they will find it. If you think that satisfaction is to be found in achievement, however you define that word, then achievement will become the consuming passion in your life. If you feel that satisfaction will be found in leisure or in retirement, then leisure or retirement will become the consuming passion of your life. Of course, there's no guarantee that any of these things will bring you satisfaction. One desire that Jesus stated will be satisfied is the desire to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And is this what we want? Is this what the Christian church truly desires? We so often talk about the activities of the church, of how we can serve the local community, of how we can improve the income of the local church. And all of these things are important. But how often do we, possibly as individuals, think about how we can be righteous? Do you want to be blessed? I know that I want to be blessed, but to be blessed should not be our aim. Jesus did not say that we are righteous if we hunger and thirst to be blessed. He said that we are blessed if we hunger and thirst to be righteous. Neither did Jesus say, blessed are the righteous. And how glad I am that that is the case, for where would it leave me? It is the hunger and thirst that are blessed, the striving to be righteous. For that means the Holy Spirit is working within us. Out of the hunger and thirst is the wonderful news that we will be blessed. This beatitude is about application to our lives. And looking at some of the areas in which people work, such as business, banking, hospitality, the caring professions, finance, manufacturing, etc., it occurs to me that every one of these worlds has a complexity that most of us know little or nothing about. Each of them gives rise to a huge number of questions, ethical questions. For example, what is the boundary between legitimate competition and obstructive aggression? Where is the line between using, in a moral way, certain knowledge obtained in a business setting and manipulating it for personal advantage? There are in life people who need to be restrained to prevent them from exploiting others. This means that in every sphere of life, there is more and more regulation to stop this exploitation. Regulations exist because some people cannot be trusted, and so they need to be restrained. One problem, of course, is that many of the laws that have been passed have in them loopholes, and human ingenuity will always find them. Jesus said, "Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil." Our own experience in the world means that it does not surprise us that people want to sin, and that is why rules and laws are needed. When we think about the world in which we live, what hope is there for righteousness? The good news is that some people do actually want it. There are those who do hunger and thirst for it. They will choose to pursue it, not because they are simply complying with regulations, but they are wanting righteousness because they want what is right. They want to do. We want to do God's will. Think what a difference it would make if in the business world, in the world of finance, at every level, people had a hunger and thirst for righteousness. Years ago, in a church of which I was a member, there was someone in the church who was the area manager of a tool and equipment hire business. Peter had a hunger and thirst for righteousness, and he carried this desire into every aspect of his life. And I know that he failed to secure some contracts because he would not stray from the straight and narrow. He would not pay backhanders to obtain those contracts. What a difference it would have made to him if everyone in the area in which he worked had also had that hunger and thirst for righteousness. What a difference it would make in the world today if people, instead of asking, "What is in it for me?" asked, "What is the right thing to do to honour God?" To those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." And he also said, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." If someone were to ask you why Jesus died on the cross, I wonder what your answer would be. If I were to ask two people that question, I might receive two different answers, both of which were faithful to the Bible. Answers might be, for example, "He died so that we might be forgiven," or "He died so that we might have eternal life." Amen to both of those. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read, "He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." He died for all, that those who might those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And a few verses further on in that chapter, we read, "For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteous of God." God the Father wants us to be righteous. He wants us to be his righteousness. Jesus wants us to have a passion for righteousness. Christ died to redeem a people who now no longer live for themselves, but who live for a passion, with a passion for holiness. Matthew chapter 6 contains so many things. It contains the Lord's Prayer. It mentions fasting. It gives advice on storing up treasure in heaven. The last 8 verses of the chapter tell us why we should not worry. Why we should not worry about what we eat or drink. Why we should not worry about clothes. And verse 33 says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." At first, in the Garden of Eden, there was no sin in Adam and Eve. They were not worried about what they should eat or drink, and they were certainly not worried about what clothes to wear. Initially, they had perfect righteousness, and they were blessed. After they had ignored God's instruction that they were not to eat the fruit of a particular tree, despite having everything that they needed being provided for them, as soon as they heard God coming to look for him, for them, they hid from him. They hid because, despite always having been naked, it had not been an issue. But now they had eaten the fruit, it was an issue. The righteousness had gone. The perfect blessing had gone. We know that after the second coming, that perfect blessing will be restored. In 1 John chapter 3, John says, "But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, For we shall see him as he is. We will have perfect righteousness. For years, I thought that blessed are those who hunger after thirst, who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Meant that those who hungered and thirsted after righteousness would receive their reward in heaven. But the writings of scholars with the knowledge of Greek and Aramaic indicate that the reward of being filled is being received as we hunger and thirst. Now, when we are hungry and eat a meal, the hunger goes away. When we are thirsty and have a drink, the thirst goes away. This is not the case when we hunger and thirst for righteousness. We are filled, but we still have that hunger and thirst. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "The Christian is one who at one and the same time is hungering and thirsting, and yet he is filled. And the more he is filled, the more he hungers and thirsts. That is the blessedness of the Christian life." It goes on. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." And A.W. Pink is quoted as saying, "Can one who has been brought into vital union with him who is the bread of life be found still hungering and thirsting? Yes, such is the experience of the renewed heart." There are those who believe that once they have come to know Christ, they are guaranteed a place in heaven and can happily go on sinning as long as they say sorry for each sin. This is not the case. Christ wants us to maintain our hunger for righteousness. He wants us to maintain our thirst for righteousness. Of course we sin, and of course we say sorry. We ask for God's forgiveness, but we should not deliberately go out and sin. The man who truly believes in Christ does not hunger for wealth. He would rather be poor and righteous than be rich and evil. There are many who have hungered after wealth, but how many stories have you heard about people who say that winning a fortune on the lottery has ruined their lives? The woman who truly believes in Christ does not hunger after health. She would rather be sick and righteous than enjoy good health and be unrighteous. Although, of course, she would like also to have the blessing of good health. If we choose the wrong hunger, we will never be satisfied. So the question is, how can we train ourselves to hunger and thirst for righteousness? There are those people who suffer medical incidents, sometimes major medical incidents, and who are told by their doctors that they have to change their diets. At one time in the past, I had a problem that I kept losing my voice. Not a good thing for anyone, but a particular problem for a teacher. I was advised that, amongst other things, I should not eat food that was very spicy. I could cope with that, but some people who are told that their diet should change drastically may well find doing that more difficult. Recently, I heard someone tell of a conversation that he had had with a friend who had experienced a major heart attack. The friend was advised to change his diet, which had included burgers, chips, pizza, and ice cream, and that he should start eating a low-fat, low-sodium diet with vegetables, fish and chicken, grilled, not fried. The friend did change what he ate and reported that initially the new diet seemed bland and tasteless. But after a while, he thought that it was not so bad. He started to feel better and have more energy. He said that when he was tempted, as he drove past a burger shop, he just thought about the elephant sitting on his chest, which is how he described what it was like when he was having his heart attack. We know then that physical appetites can be changed, but what about our spiritual appetites? How can we cultivate a godly appetite? In our lives, we all have blessings and troubles, and we need to use these as an incentive to feed on Christ. The theologian Thomas Watson asked, when asked, how can we stimulate a spiritual appetite, gave two answers. The first was exercise, and the second was source. Source. We must remember that Thomas Watson lived in the 17th century, when the food may have been rather bland and was not very appetizing unless a sauce was used to improve it. Even today, sauce is used to make food more attractive. I do like chicken, and one of my favourite dishes is chicken parmigiana, in which the chicken is cooked in a sauce, making it much nicer to me than is plain chicken. God increases our thirst for hunger and righteousness by the sweet source of our blessing, by the sharp source of our troubles, and by the hot source of our persecution. In his first letter to Timothy, Paul said, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly." In the physical world, it may be possible to work up an appetite by going for a brisk walk or run, or by doing some heavy work in the garden. And when you've done one of these things, it's not unlikely that you're ready for a meal. Think how you can transfer this working up an appetite by taking exercise of the body to carrying out this in the spiritual world. One thing that you can do to train your appetite is to make yourself vulnerable to the needs of others. Paul was talking about exercise extending yourself, and you can extend yourself by serving others. Stretch yourself by meeting the needs of others, and you will find that by reaching out to those whose needs are great, you will find that your own hunger and thirst for righteousness will increase. Jesus left all that he had in heaven, made himself vulnerable, and came to this world where righteousness has in many places been lost. He humbled himself and became the servant of the people who were poor and needy. He looked over the city of Jerusalem and wept because of what he saw. He was moved by compassion. We look to Jesus as our example, and serving will stimulate our spiritual appetites. Some Christians, seeing themselves as people who need to be receiving and fed all the time, will find themselves very dull spiritually. Of course we need to be fed. Of course we need to receive. But we also need to extend ourselves. Some may be able to visit the sick or lonely, or simply to telephone someone who's feeling down. Some will find the logistics of doing that, even that, difficult. But is it possible to say to someone on a Sunday morning, "How are you today?" and mean it? So often I bump into people, and I'm not talking about here, in my everyday life, bump into somebody and say, "Hello, how are you?" They don't mean it. It's just a phrase. But when somebody here says, "How are you?" they actually mean it. Can you sit for a few minutes after a Sunday service or before a Sunday service and listen while somebody unburdens themselves? Sometimes little things mean a lot, and if you receive a positive response, it may encourage you to do more. If you know Christ as your Saviour, it does not matter how long ago it is that you gave your life to him. You should still be hungering and thirsting after righteousness, because however close you are to perfection, you've not received it yet. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness are those who, because they long to see God's triumph over evil and his kingdom fully established, long also to do what is right and just for themselves. All such people have the growing satisfaction of knowing that they are furthering God's purpose. I pray that all here this morning are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, and I pray that all are feeling blessed. Amen. We sing our final hymn, "Jesus, be the center, be my source, be my light."